This morning, we're primarily going to be taking at least a bulk of our lesson from Ephesians, the third chapter. So if you want to turn there, we'll be getting into those passages as we get into the lesson. But I want to read one passage from the Old Testament by way of introduction. And this is found in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Just one verse. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We're going to talk about that kingdom that would, in the future, in respect to this passage, be established. And we know that kingdom to be the church. By the words of the prophet here, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, he relays to us and to the readers back then that there would be something established that was divine in nature, that was eternal in purpose and eternal in substance, and that would be the Lord's church. We're going to talk about the church this morning and hopefully answer the question, what is the church and what is the purpose of the church? And as I said, we're going to be studying a considerable amount from the book of Ephesians. But before we get into the study, we want to approach God in a word of prayer. Well, I think the question, what is the church, is a fair question. And maybe you've been asked that before. Maybe you've asked yourself that before. I know we've all heard that kicked around. What is the church? A church is somewhat of a generic word. At least it's come to be that here in the United States and probably many other countries as well. When you talk about going to church, I think most folks in our culture understand what you mean, that you're going to be gathering with a group of people somewhere, in a tent or in a building, in a rented hall or whatever, sometime on Sunday, in order that you might offer up worship to God. But what is the church? Is it really nothing more than just a set of doctrines, of beliefs, of rules that folks have come up with in order that we might live lives that we think are going to be pleasing to God? Well, that's a fair question and a possibility, I suppose. Is the church just a particular philosophy that one has? That we ought to be good to each other. We ought to be kind and considerate and benevolent. That we shouldn't take advantage of one another, be mean or hurtful to each other. We should avoid pride and things like that. Well, I suppose that that is a possibility. Is it nothing more than just a group of folks that call themselves godly and not belonging to any particular group or any particular order or any particular sect? Just a generic term for folks that are trying to live good lives? Is it maybe just a conservative society that's just one small part of the greater whole of mankind? Maybe it's a compilation of all of the above, at least in the minds of some. Well, since man's philosophy really can't answer that question, and man's education really can't answer that question, our own reasoning and our finite guesses cannot really answer the question, what is the church? The only way to really come up with an answer is to go to the scriptures and find out what the church is. Now, being folks that believe in the Bible, we understand that that is the source of our knowledge. And we understand that anything that goes outside of the scriptures is man's own doing and man's own work. And if we want to find out, if we want to define what the church is, then we have to go to the source that we believe is God's wisdom in order to answer that question. The church being a group or an organization whose main purpose, it appears to be, is to worship and elevate God and Jesus Christ, then the only possible source of information or possible source that we could go to for information would be the Holy Scriptures, would be the Word of God. So what do the Scriptures teach concerning the question, what is the church? Well, as we read in Daniel a moment ago, over in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, that a kingdom was declared that someday would be established. It would be presented to mankind, and it's a kingdom that would be vastly different than any other kingdom that had ever existed on the face of the earth. All previous kingdoms, and really subsequent kingdoms since this was written, have been focused on things such as territory, such as man's rights, such as legal issues, power, authority, money, prestige. And we find that present in every government, every political institution, every kingdom that exists on the face of the earth. All of those things. But this kingdom that Daniel prophesied about was something completely different. It would be a kingdom without borders. It would be a kingdom without one specific nationality. It would be a kingdom without the might of a physical army defending it, or being aggressive towards someone who questioned its principles, its doctrines, and its beliefs. A kingdom without councils. A kingdom without political or material aspirations. A kingdom without an earthly body of individuals that would rule over it, that would issue edicts and commands, and that would make rules along the way. It would indeed be a unique kingdom. A kingdom whose sole head would not be on earth, but rather be in heaven, as our brother mentioned in the prayer, seated at the right hand of God. That would be the kingdom that would be established. And its design and its purpose would be for the spiritual and not the earthly, the spiritual and not the material, the spiritual and not the physical well-being of man. Indeed, a unique kingdom. That's what Daniel prophesied about. That's what Christ came to establish and to build. That's what his blood purchased, would be that kingdom, that everlasting organization that would go beyond all other earthly kingdoms and would never perish. That's the kingdom that as God's children we're a part of today. But what is the purpose of the church? Well, as I turned your attention a moment ago over to the book of Ephesians, I want to study from these passages here. And we're also going to be turning to Colossians and as well as some other passages and talk about some parables where Christ explained what the church would be and its impact and its effect. But very quickly, here in Ephesians chapter 3, I believe the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus and in turn writing to us, gives us the mission and the purpose of the Lord's church. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 through 8, I'm not going to read those for time's sake, but here in these passages, I believe Paul is giving us his purpose. He is telling the church at Ephesus why he lives, why he works, why he labors, why he suffers the persecution and the hardships that he does in order that he might preach the gospel of Christ, plain and simple. But beginning in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3, we read these words. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And that's a key verse there in verse 10. That is, that these things concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning salvation, concerning eternity, concerning how we should live, and why the church is what it is, would be made known by the church for the benefit of all mankind, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, the first thing I want us to notice about the church is that it wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't something that just established itself. It wasn't something that just kind of came to be. There are popular denominations today, and there are popular doctrines which teach that the church was somewhat of a default plan. That when Jesus Christ came to earth, he came in order to establish his kingdom, that he could rule in an earthly sense. But when he was crucified, and when the masses turned him down, and he had just a small following, it was decided that he should return to heaven, and that an earthly body of believers should carry out his mission, first initiated by the apostles, and then passed down to those who have heard their words since that time. Well, that's not a scriptural doctrine. And the church was never a default plan. It was never plan B. In fact, as we read here in these passages, this was part of God's eternal purpose from the very beginning of time. When God first created the heavens and the earth, he could look down through the annals of time and see that someday it was going to be necessary to establish that kingdom, a kingdom which Jesus Christ would come, which he would establish, which he would build, which he would purchase with his own blood and leave in the hands of what the scriptures refer to as the holy apostles, in order that they could guide and that they could teach and that they could leave. And as the scriptures teach, all of us who have heard the teaching of them passed down through generations as recorded for us in the Word of God are part of that church if we've been obedient to his will. And we'll certainly talk about that more here in just a moment. You know, Paul referred to the mystery here in Ephesians chapter 3. There were at least three different aspects to that mystery. One, the fact that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs of God's grace, God's goodness, God's forgiveness, along with the children of Israel. Now, this word mystery is actually from an ancient word that would indicate it was somewhat of a military plan, and that the root word for this word mystery is the same word that's often used for secret battle plans. And this was something that God himself had devised, not that man had devised, and it would be something that would be rather curious to those who didn't quite understand God's reasoning. And one aspect, as I said, of that mystery was the fact that the Gentiles, those who at one time had been cut off from God's family and cut off from God's people, would be allowed to be a part of this family. The second part of that mystery, at least the second part of that mystery, would be the fact that they would all be of the same body. There wouldn't be two or three or four different organizations under which God's people would reside and over which Jesus Christ himself would reign. But yet, according to the book of Colossians in the first chapter, it would be one group of believers, unified, both Jew and Gentile alike. From all walks of life, from all manner of mankind, from all demographics, and from all different types of cultures. Again, it was a mystery to some. Some didn't quite understand this. Many could not accept it because they liked that division. That division which Paul tells us, again, in the book of Ephesians, was done away with, was torn down when Christ died on the cross. And a third aspect to this mystery was that it would be the place, the kingdom, the body, the organization through which mankind could have eternal salvation. So we have the Gentiles being allowed into this family, this one family, as is said, stated many times in the scriptures. And within that one family, within that one organization, within the Lord's church, that everlasting kingdom, would salvation be found. So why would anyone not want to be a part of that if they desired to please God? Why would anyone not want to be a part of that group, that church, that everlasting kingdom, if they wanted to please God? The purpose of the church, as Paul stated, was to make this mystery known to all mankind. That is our goal. That is our mission. Now, I know that it's become somewhat clouded over the years. And religious bodies have become involved in everything you can imagine, every political adventure, every business venture, investment banking, property ownership, all these various things that have been done under the guise of religion and have been done under the guise of church organization. But the church's mission was never any of that. It was always solely focused on the spiritual well-being of mankind. Now, some may say, what about those seven individuals over in the city of Jerusalem who were tasked with taking care of the widows that were in that area? They were tasked with waiting tables in order that the widows that were in need would have sustenance and such in order that they could exist. That was certainly a job that was given to those individuals. That's all part of the greater good of the church, in that we meet one another's physical needs. If our physical needs are not met, then we cannot live. But that's not the purpose of the church. It was a work that was established, and not necessarily a transient work. A transient work maybe in the sense that once it is accomplished, then you move on to something else. But the main work of the church was always focused on that which is spiritual. And as the Apostle Paul would tell the church at Ephesus, here in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, the responsibility of the church is to make known to all mankind the goodness, the greatness of God, and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ Himself poured out on the cross. And to make known to all mankind how they might reconcile themselves to God. That's the purpose of the church. That was the purpose of the Apostle Paul's preaching. That grace, that responsibility had been given to him, and he was executing it as best as he could. And certainly far better, I would imagine, than most anyone outside of Jesus himself had ever been able to do. I want to turn very quickly over to Colossians chapter 1 and read a few passages over there. In Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, explaining to them the mission and the purpose of the church. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So we see the hierarchy established by God, that it would be Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand, and he would be head over the church, the body, that everlasting kingdom that Daniel talked about. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameably and unreprovable in his sight. The goal of the church, the mission of Jesus Christ dying, in order that individuals could have their past sins forgiven and become part of God's family. But there's a contingency here. And Paul would list what that contingency is. We understand that the application of the church and the application of salvation is indeed universal for all mankind. Paul said, even you who are writing this letter now, at one time were alienated by your wicked works and by your sinful ways. You were alienated by your very genealogy, as it were, being Gentiles. And by your refusal, as it were, at one point in your life, to walk a walk that would be pleasing to God. But now that's all been different. That's all been changed. That's all been made different. However, it is dependent on something. And he would say what it is dependent on in verse 23. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. The mission of the church, Paul says, is to preach the gospel, to shed light on the dark lives of others, to give them a pathway by which they can see so that they can make reconciliation with God. My mission, Paul says, is to carry out that work that Christ gave me to do. And I do it for your cause and for your benefit. Even the mystery, again that word mystery, remember from Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery that he talked about? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now was made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, that is complete, in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. What is the purpose of the church? What is the mission of the church? Simply put, it's for the saving of man's souls. The preaching of the gospel, the enlightenment of those that live in darkness. But it can only be done through the gospel. Over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, we see that these words are irrevocably linked. The gospel, the church, salvation, God's plan. Something that was hidden for centuries, as Paul would tell the church of Colossae, but now it's been made manifest how? Through the church. That is our mission. And Paul said, my mission is to preach that gospel. But some are misled, and some misunderstand the nature and the mission of the church. Some misunderstand the origin of the church. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, and I won't read these passages for time's sake, but in Matthew chapter 7, he did describe in verses 13 and 14 a very straight and a very narrow way. And so I want to introduce this thought to you, and as we go through the lesson and read some other passages, I think this will become evident that there is an exclusivity to the church. As universal as its application is to all mankind, there is an exclusivity to the church. And when I say that, what I mean is there is a certain way that God wants it to be. And a certain plan that God had for it and for those within the Lord's church. It isn't just some generic set of rules or beliefs or doctrines or philosophy. Rather, it's very specific. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, that there is a straight way and a narrow way, and few there be that find it. In contrast to that, there's a wide way, a broad way, and many enter therein, and those on that broad way, those that are misled, those that are misguided, those that are misled by the trickery and the treachery of people that would seek to persuade others from following after God, the end thereof is death. Jesus said there is a straight and narrow way, and few there be that find it. There is an exclusive kingdom, an exclusive church that preaches my gospel and my word. He said in verses 15 through 20 of Matthew chapter 7 that there would be deceitful prophets, that there would be those who would be gainsayers, those who would seek to twist and to pervert the truth and would lead others astray. In verses 21 and 23, he said there would be some good people with very good intentions and good hearts that would be led astray and lost all the same. In Matthew 13, he used parables to describe the greatness of the church. He said it was a product of a small seed, likened unto the mustard seed, which though it be the smallest seed of all, it has the ability to grow great. and to become a mighty tree, even able to lodge birds of the air. He said the church would be like leaven, having an effect on all around it. He said the church was like a pearl of great price, unique in its beauty, in its design, and incomparable to anything else that might be compared to it. And he said the church was like a hidden treasure, that when someone found it, they would hold it to their bosom, they would value it above everything else in their life, and see it for the true worth that it is. In the epistles, the Lord's church is described as a household of God. It's called the church of God. It's called the church of Christ. It's called the body of Christ, the kingdom of His dear Son, and sometimes simply nothing more than just the church. And again, I believe its exclusivity is unquestionable. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, the Bible says there is one body. And we've already talked about the fact that when it talks about the body, like in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, or Colossians chapter 1, that one body is the church. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all. And that's pretty exclusive. That's pretty singular. No greater value could have been placed on it than its purchase price. And that, of course, was the blood of Christ Himself. But why teach this? Why is it important to teach about what the church is? Isn't it important that we're just good folks? Isn't it important that we just be kind to our neighbor? And that we're respectful and that we're compassionate? That we follow the golden rule? That we do our best to lead quiet and peaceful lives? That we avoid breaking the laws of the land? Isn't that enough? I don't believe so. I believe for us to have that salvation that I hope we all seek, we recognize we need to be a part of that church, of that body that Christ Himself purchased. It's important for us to know, as Christians, the magnificence of the church and the singular place that it holds within the mind and the plan of God Himself. It's important for us to appreciate what the church is so that as members of the Lord's church, we can protect it. You know, we do occasionally have those that fall away from the church. Those who slip into lifestyles that is void of any semblance of religion or respect unto God and to His commands. Every once in a while, we'll have someone that will leave the Lord's church. And they'll go off into some other kind of religion or belief, or they'll go into denomination or digression. And for all of these folks, and I think we can all name people with whom we've been close in the past, we worry and we're concerned about their souls. But again, I think it's important that we as God's people understand the importance of recognizing the special, the divine, the perfect, and the all-sufficient design of the Lord's church. See, Satan has not had a lot of success, really, when you think about it, in doing away with the church. 2,000 years after the establishment of the church, there on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, the church still stands. And we see ebbs and tides of growth here in the United States, but in foreign countries, such as Africa, such as India, and places around the world, the Lord's church is thriving. to the tune of not just hundreds, but thousands of active and scriptural congregations that exist in continents and places some of us probably have never even heard of. So the devil has not had a lot of success in suppressing the church, because the church still stands, it still grows, it still spreads, it still has an impact. But what Satan has had success in some areas, is deluding the church. And when I say deluding, I mean not only D-E-L-U-D-I-N-G, as in pulling people's minds away from the truth, but also diluting, D-I-L-U-T-I-N-G. And that is watering down the church in order to make it look more like all the other religions and denominations that exist out there. We have to ask ourselves, is there a reason to look about at religions around us and say, look at them. Look at their crowds. Look at their practices. Look at the activities in which they engage. Look at the huge treasuries that they have. We want that kind of dynamic. We want that kind of presence. We want that kind of energy. We want what they have. But it's no different than what God's people sought for back in 1 Samuel. When they looked at the kingdoms around them and they said, you know what? We want a king like everybody else. We're not satisfied with the system that God Himself has established. We're not satisfied with the prophets. We're not satisfied with those who would speak to God and then speak to us on God's behalf. We want a king to lead us. And thus they were given a king. But harsh was the outcome of that desire of theirs. And eventually, and over again, Israel would fall away because they were not happy. They were not satisfied and ready to accept what God had given them. We cannot repeat the mistakes of the past. For us to look at religions around us, for us to look at denominations and try to incorporate some of that into the Lord's church is a rejection of God's plan, plain and simple. And we have seen activity like that, at least here in the U.S. and perhaps in other nations as well. I cannot speak for that. I only know what I know here in the United States. But those who seek, at one time, faithful men, faithful leaders, who seek to become engaged in all sorts of activity, it's all sorts of religious and political organizations on behalf of the church, in order to make it more broadly appealing to those. That was never God's plan. And when we dilute or delude members of the Lord's congregation, we are rejecting God's plan, and we are no longer the exclusive church that Jesus Christ Himself died for. And it causes people to travel that broad way. What is the goal for the church? What is the goal for the church members? What is the goal for those individuals who have been obedient to the gospel of Christ? Paul would tell us in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That spiritual focus. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith. And when the Scriptures teach us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, and world within. That is God's plan for you. That is God's goal for you. that because of your faith, after hearing his word, you would be part of that family. You would be part of that everlasting kingdom, not built by man, not devised by man, not designed by man, but rather from the mind of God, the Lord's church. Faith cometh by hearing, as I said, and hearing by the word of God. Where does your faith lie? You have to ask yourself that. We all have to ask ourselves that. Where does our faith lie? Where do our beliefs come from? Where do our convictions come from? How do we become part of that everlasting kingdom? The scriptures teach us that it was made possible by Jesus Christ, and that's why we're here this morning. That's why we go out. That's why we hold meetings. That's why we support mission efforts, in order that the world may know by the church who Christ was, what he did, and how he can save them. It's done, first of all, by hearing the word of God and by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It's done through repentance of your past life. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. On the day of Pentecost, when those individuals were convicted of crucifying the very Son of God, they asked, what should we do? And they were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. The scriptures teach us we must also confess the name of Christ. Jesus says, except ye confess that I am he, or if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And we must be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27. Passage after passage. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, what is accomplished? The scriptures teach us that we are added to the Lord's church through our obedience to the gospel of Christ. Maybe you've never done that, and you need to. You want to be a part of that everlasting institution. Maybe you've done that and you've strayed away. I don't know what your station is, spiritually speaking, but you do. You do. In your own heart, in your own mind, you know where you stand with God. If you stand within the words of the scriptures, you're safe and you're okay. If you stand within God's plan, you're okay. But if not, then you're on the broad way. If there's one of either class, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.